Good to be with you. So we're thinking about prayer over these last few weeks, and I don't know about you, but do you find it easy to pray at all? Generally, we think we want to pray, and we feel we ought to pray, but often we struggle to pray for so many different reasons. Life just seems so busy, doesn't it? And there never seems to be enough time with people to deal with, and work to deal with, and sleep, and things like that. And there's so many things to distract us, the TV and social media and friends and things happening. And sometimes it feels as if God doesn't answer. And we think, why? Well, why would we pray? And so I want us to think about prayer from just one angle, because there's many aspects to prayer, and one of the things I want us to think about is what we pray for. What we pray for. What's the top three things that you're praying for? I wonder, don't answer necessarily out loud, but think. I'm sure there's two or three things. We've just been thinking about Thailand. I guess that's top of our list at the moment. But what sort of things are we praying for? If only we could pray better, we think. Well, a few months ago, there was a little wedding happening in Windsor. Maybe you saw it on television, but I, with my good friend Mr. Firth, found some important gardening to be done around about that time. And he mowed his lawn and I cleared the gutters. But we both went in and listen to the sermon afterwards. But there's one of the things that the bishop said was, he quoted an old Negro spiritual song called "There's a Balm in Gilead." He says, if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. And it was that little phrase, praying like Paul. And that's what I was thinking about. Could we pray like Paul? Paul the Apostle, that godly man. You'll find as you open your Bibles, and in the New Testament, he wrote about 13 of the letters. There's probably about 30 of his prayers in the New Testament for us to look at and to think about. His prayers are full of praise and thanks to God. He has a really deep appreciation for the people that he's ministering to. And he names many of the individuals by name and prays for them by name. But when you look at Paul's prayers, he prayed frequently. He prayed earnestly. He prayed persistently for them. But the thing that I noticed more than anything else about what he prayed about, he prayed far, far more about other people than he prayed for himself. When I've asked you what the top three things on your list, it's so often easy that we have the top three things on our list are possibly about ourselves. The other thing that I noticed was that he prayed far more about spiritual things than about material or physical things. Now, don't get me wrong. He did pray for the fact that he had problems. Remember, he said that he had this thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times for it to be taken away, and it wasn't. And he prayed for his enemies, and he prayed for the ability to do his work properly. He did pray for physical things, but the vast majority of his prayers, he prayed about the work inside of people rather than the circumstances that were going through. He was in prison. He was persecuted, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. We know about those things, but they don't dominate his prayers. His prayers are mainly dominated by, if only the people he was ministering to, their inside lives would be transformed by Jesus Christ. I think we'd do well to model our prayers on him, and we're going to have a look at one in a moment. But what's your praying like? Pray just in emergencies? Just as a last resort? Just occasionally, the same time every day of the week? I don't know. Who do you pray for? Just for yourself? Friends, family, strangers, enemies? What do we pray about? Well, we pray about the world in which we live and is good to, for poverty and for war and for famine, for health and for travel and exams and jobs and all these great things. I'm not saying don't pray for those things, and neither is Paul. But Paul, as he teaches us to pray, asks us to think about what's happening on inside us. Steph, can you come and read those verses? If you've got a Bible, do follow it. Really good to follow it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power which is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
So to pray like Paul, he's trying to teach these Ephesian Christians, who were people really very much like us, needing to have their faith established, needing to be encouraged in their Christian life, suffering from persecution, false teaching in their churches. We might not have that, but we have materialism to deal with. We have apathy to deal with. We have a society which, to many extents, has rejected God completely. So we have just as many problems as the Ephesians had. Well, Paul begins by bowing his knee, whether literally or not. He's coming humbly to God. He's coming with reverence. It's not just about bending his knees, but inside. He's coming in a homage to God. He sees God as a father, and for him that is a great, great image. It's always positive for Paul. It speaks of love and care and discipline for his good. Well, I just want us to look at four phrases in the prayer. And the first thing that he prays for is strength in our inner being by the Holy Spirit. You see this, as you read Paul's prayers, you'll find he comes across this one again and again. It's not just in this chapter that he mentions it. And it's the very opposite of what he's just been talking about beforehand, which we didn't read. Because the Ephesians were beginning to lose heart because they could see Paul suffering and they were getting discouraged. And so Paul begins this prayer with saying that strength is at hand. This is a bit of spiritual bodybuilding he's doing. This is not muscles on the outside for strength for the physical. This is being fortified and reinforced and supported on the inside to face all the aspects of life which are hard or difficult, as well as the ones as we prayed, which are for celebration. But strength is what he was praying for. Strength on the inside. It seems as if there's a sense of courage required, a sense of determination. There's a sense of got to acknowledge that we're weak and that we need God. That's all embodied, I think, within this cry and this prayer for strength in our inner being. We say to people, give me strength. And of course, that's not the modern expression, of course, means that we get annoyed at someone for being a bit stupid. But give me strength is a great prayer to pray. It's a very, very biblical thing to pray. God, I need your help. I acknowledge I'm weak. I need to be strengthened on the inside for everything that's going to happen this evening. And for everything that's going to happen tomorrow and during this week. God, will you please give me strength on the inside? There's so many things which cause us to lose our strength. circumstances are discouraging, or routine of life is monotonous, or we might be physically weak in many number of different ways. We might have failed or felt we've failed in the past, and so we feel weakened. Maybe we're interrupted constantly. Maybe we've got responsibilities which never seem to end. There's all sorts of things, unresolved conflicts perhaps in our lives. There's all sorts of things which will weaken us. And therefore, it's absolutely crucial that we come to God and ask Him, will you please give me strength? Strength for tomorrow. The question might be asked, well, will God's strength be enough? Well, this is why Paul prays. He prays that it might be out of the riches of the glory of God. He's been going through this book, talking a bit about God's riches, talking a bit about the forgiveness of sins, that God is part of God's glory and His riches, the future hope that the Christian has, the fact that there is an inheritance waiting in heaven for Christians. All of these things are part of God's glory, and it's out of that glory Paul is praying. That's where your strength can come from. The very God who's provided a future in heaven, who's provided an inheritance, who's forgiven your sins, He's the very same God. And out of those, that same riches of glory, that He will give you strength. And of course, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not determining in ourselves and building up all the courage and all the mental strength in order to be strengthened. It's recognizing it's God's work. Remember that prophet, Zechariah, who said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how God works. That's how God gets things done. He gets things done through His Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who seated Him at God's right hand, who filled the early Christians with courage and hope, who's helped Christians year after year to face persecution, war, and famine, and all kinds of stuff. That very same Holy Spirit is at the end of our prayer, if we might pray for strength. Remember David, before he became king? He was hounded by King Saul, and he had a group of men that came with him, and they were getting very bitter with him, and they talked about stoning him. What did David do? It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He went to the only place he's going to get any help from. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And as he wrote psalm after psalm, which are some of my favorites, he knows his God as a rock and as a refuge, as a shelter and as a shield. He knows where strength comes from. Strength on the inside. As I walk up my street from work, it's often a prayer of mine. Inside is a house and a family with six very, very independent willed people, of which I'm a major contributor to the confusion and the chaos. And so I need to pray for strength. Strength in that situation. The second one is this, for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. It was interesting, Steph saying, if anyone doesn't know what it is to be faultless before God's throne. Well, I would say the same about this thing. This is the absolute crux of what being a Christian is to have Christ living, dwelling, staying, settling in our hearts. It's about a relationship with Him. It's about a continuing thing. It's not a passing by thing of convenience. It is about for the long term, not just lodging for a short while, but being a permanent resident in our lives. We say, don't we? Make yourself at home. When someone comes along, we ask them to make themselves at home, and they can do what they like. They can mess up the house. They can come in with dirty shoes. They can help themselves to the food in the house. They can make themselves available of going up the sleeve if they want to. Make yourself at home is an invitation that we use for people to come in and take over. Well, that's the same when it comes to asking Christ to dwell in our hearts. It's asking Him to come into our lives and to take control, to do what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives, and for us to be at ease with that, because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it starts within, as people often say, one expression of Christianity is inviting Jesus to come into our hearts, to come in to stay, to take up residence, to make any changes necessary. And boy, we all have changes that need to be made in our lives for us to become more and more like Jesus. We pray often wanting God's healing. But do we want the healer himself? We pray and ask God for God's gifts, but do we want the giver himself? We pray sometimes asking God for salvation and help, but do we want the Savior and the Helper himself? You remember the story of Jim Elliot, and it's now becoming an old story, it's even long before my time. He was a missionary that went out to South America and with four others. And as they reached out to the Aucar Indians, they were murdered before they could really give up the gospel message to them. And Jim Elliot was one of the guys, and his wife Elizabeth Elliot wrote lots of books. And she'd obviously gone through a very, very tough time, and she went out herself later to reach these Aucar Indians. But she said this: the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. And that's powerful, isn't it? We always think, Lord, change my circumstances. Change what's going on outside. The secret might be, change what's going on inside. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So often we want the outside events to change. And it's good to pray for those. I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm just giving you another angle on prayer. Maybe God mainly wants to change us on the inside. He wants to be in relationship with us. The third thing, to know the full extent of Christ's love. I was thinking of a song when I was a child. I went to a Sunday school, maybe you went there, and I looked it up on YouTube to find they're still singing at Spring Harvest. So I felt quite youthful at that. But it's a very simple one, and when we were young kids, we had actions. And as young kids, you're great to do actions, but you get to an age where the last thing you want to do is do actions to children's songs. But this one was, Jesus' love is very wonderful. Do you know it? So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Wonderful love. Very simple, but it expresses exactly what Paul is praying for. He's saying to these Christians, just to understand how broad God's love is. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. Nobody is excluded by God's love. Get it into your head. Get it into your mind. Learn how great God's love is. So long that it's got no beginning and no end. That it's consistent and persistent and everlasting and is therefore absolutely dependable. So the depth of it so low that nobody cannot say that God hasn't reached down to them to lift them up to the heights of heaven with his love. And of course, where we see that evidenced in the most perfect way is when God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me, to take the punishment of our sins. That was love. We didn't deserve it. In many cases, we are at enmity with him. We're fighting against him. And yet God loves us. Such a remarkable way. I went to a graduation of some students last week, some Christian students in Burgess Hill, and the chap who was speaking stood up to give his sermon, and we were ready for 40 minutes, and he said, "The one thing I want to tell you students is this, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then he took off his clip and he went to sit down. And for him, of working as a Christian minister for 60 years, the one thing that he thought was the most important thing to pass on to the next generation of Christians is to never, ever forget that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us deeply. Romans 8 says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It describes the love as being unknowable. It's asking us to know the unknowable. We'll never exhaust understanding God's love. He's asking us to understand the breadth of it and the length of it and the depth of it and the height of it. But ultimately, it surpasses knowledge. It's unknowable. But he says he's praying that they might know it. Because we'll never get to the end of knowing God's love. Well, he says that it's this love that you need to build your life upon. He uses an agricultural metaphor. You need to be rooted in this love. Deep roots, perhaps of a tree. He also uses a building image. We know about buildings at the Baptist Church. The foundations need to be good. Foundations for our life are those of God's love. And they need to be good. And it's God's love is a good basis. Whether you're a tree or a building, it's a good foundation to build your life upon. Well, the fourth thing I just want us to think about is really a summary of it all. He prays, Paul, not only for them to be strengthened in their inner spirit, not only for Christ to dwell in their hearts, not only for them to know God's love and its full extent of it, but to be filled up with all of God's fullness. It seems a big prayer, that, doesn't it? It seems to be perhaps something that will only happen when we eventually get to heaven. But nevertheless, Paul prays for it now, for these Ephesians, that they might be filled up with all God's fullness. If there's a bold prayer or a big prayer to pray, here it is. It suggests there's room for all of us who call ourselves Christians to grow. Room for our faith to grow, our understanding of God and Jesus to grow too, to know something more of his power and something more of his love, something more about how has he defeated our sin, something more about what the future will look like. There's no sense of a plateau, no sense of having arrived, no sense of settling back, no sense of standing still. It's suggestion that there's more for us to know about God, for him to fill our lives to the very fullness. It suggests that there's sudden satisfaction at stake. When we're filled, there's a sense of satisfaction. Why would we settle for less than what God has got for us? Here's a prayer that Paul prays for people to be filled with God's fullness. I know John Piper, who's a preacher out in America, has been spoken about from this platform. He says this, the best gift God can give you is not health or prosperity or happiness in this life, but more of himself. I think that's quite challenging, isn't it? Because as we think of the top three things we pray about, I guess our health and our prosperity and our happiness are probably towards the top of those three things. But Paul would direct us not to not pray for those things, but to pray for things which include God filling us with more of himself. Well, Steph asked me to do the benediction. I don't need to do a benediction because Paul has his own. Have you read it? Have you noticed this tremendous crescendo in this benediction? He ends his prayer with praise and gratitude to God. It's unceasing praise, which is going to go throughout all generations and right into eternity. He reminds that the person that we are praying to is a God of infinite possibilities. He's already at work in us. He's able to do. He's not idle. He's not inactive. He's not dead. He can act. He can do what we ask. He hears what we're praying and he answers. He can do what we dare not ask, but only imagine. He knows the very highest of our thoughts. it then says he can do more than this. He can exceed our expectations. He can do far more than this, it says. His plans are far bigger than ours. And then there's this double superlative. He can do very far more, immeasurably more, vastly more, infinitely more. The very God we can pray about can blow us our minds completely as what he can do and what he wants to do. Do you know the story of Alexander the Great? The emperor passing apparently a road and passing a beggar. And the beggar really was poor and wretched and had no claim upon this ruler. But Alexander the Great apparently threw him several large gold coins. And the person with Alexander the Great was very, very surprised and said, "Oh, what did you do that for? You know, couple of copper coins would have adequately met his need." And Alexander the Great apparently responded, "Well, copper coins would meet the beggar's need. But gold coins meet the need of Alexander the Great." Alexander was the Great who wanted to show his wealth. He wanted to show that he was generous. We perhaps only need a few copper coins from God, but God has plans and is able to do in pure gold. So just on the last slide, thanks. Just one aspect of prayer. Now, I don't want to discourage you for praying for health matters and for job matters and for family matters and for the boys in Thailand. Also being part of my prayer. These are all important things to pray for. But I just want to give you another aspect on prayer. An aspect from the Apostle Paul and what he focused on. He focused less on his physical problems, less on his circumstances, less on avoiding them, changing them. He went through them. And he went through them because he wanted himself and the Ephesians to be transformed on the inside, that their wills might be transformed as they were strengthened by God, that their hearts were transformed because Christ lived inside and really lived inside and made a difference and made the changes necessary. That their minds were involved because they were seeking to understand more about God's love. Never ever lose. If you remember one thing, remember this: Jesus loves me and you. This I know because the Bible tells me so. And then the very God wants every part of our life, our mind, our will, our hearts, our emotions, our resources, our time. And he wants to fill us with the very fullness of God. The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith. If only we had the faith to pray such things." J.B. Phillips, a Bible translator, wrote a book, "Your God is Too Small." So often the God that we pray to is far much smaller than anything that we read in our Bibles. In here. Let's pray. We do come humbly to a great, great, great God whose understanding no one can fathom, whose power is limitless, and we hope and we pray that you might transform us in the inside. Change us to become more and more like your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And bless us this evening and tomorrow morning. In the very different places where you're going to put us, and the very different circumstances you'll have us meet. Lord, strengthen us. Dwell within us. Remind us of your love. And fill us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.